because of what Jesus did on the cross and by his blood and the power of his Holy Ghost, you have the potential to destroy works of darkness. You have the potential to release kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and are the Joseph and Josephines of your workplace. You're God's provision. You're God's answer to every problem.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Father, we set our hearts, make our hearts sensitive to truth. And then God, help us to obey, to engraft, to aggregate, to take that truth deep into our hearts and let it affect the way we live, that there'll be tangible evidence that we own that truth ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my faith won't keep you out of trouble. It's true, Jesus, and this is kind of why it's important who you hang out with. There was incidents where Jesus was in a house and there was no room to get in. And so his friends went up on the roof and cut a hole in the roof, which is really cool, unless you're the guy that owns a house. Anyway, they went up and cut a hole in the roof and lowered the guy down through. And it says when Jesus saw the faith of a few close friends, he was able to do that. Close friends, not just somebody came by with random faith. But these people were in covenant. They were in relationship. That's why these Sisters Strong, Liberator Men's, are important, that you're in covenant, you're in relationship, and your faith can extend over to others. But for, you know, you don't own the word in your own heart. You're not walking in that truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. That doesn't mean you'll understand it, you'll agree with it. It means it'll come into your life in such a way that you can consistently walk in the evidence of that truth, whatever it be. And you'll know that, and then it'll set you free. But you have to take that initiative to walk in that truth. You have to pursue God. You have to take something. If God speaks to you something in a sermon, and the Holy Spirit really causes something to get the disc. We don't charge for them. Listen to it a few times more. See if there's any good books by good, with proven fruit and track record Christian authors, books about the subject. Get that scripture and drill it down. Do a word study on that, really get into the Word and really pursue the Holy Spirit and make that yours. Dig it like fine gold, the Bible says, and you'll find yourself walking in that truth. So today the message is 8 keys to financial health. How many people would like to have healthy money? Not all money is healthy. Not every financial situation is healthy. If you don't understand, Miles Monroe said, if you don't understand the purpose of a ting, you will abuse that ting. That's what he said. If you don't understand the purpose for wealth, if you don't understand the purpose for money, then money can be as much of a curse in your life as it is a blessing. Now, some of you are thinking, curse me, quick. I need the money. Your money will make your situation change momentarily, but it won't change your problems. If you don't believe that, look at all the guys living in refrigerator boxes that used to make $1 million in the NFL. Money just gives you access to excess. Money doesn't make you evil. It doesn't make you good. But what it does is it amplifies whatever you already are. If you can't balance your checkbook on $5 an hour, you won't know what to do with $500 an hour because it's a stewardship issue. It's not an issue of the amount. Well, I would give to missions if I made more money. I beg your pardon. You probably wouldn't. If you're not free enough to give from what you have, you're probably going to be less free when there's more of it in front of you. Anybody ever write a check for $5, give to something? Two of us. Well, that explains why. Anyway, never mind. Two of us, right? So how many people know a tithe is 10%? You write a $5 check, that's fine. But when you get $5,000, you got to write a $500 check. You ever notice how the pen just moves slower? Yeah, I believe you, God. Ooh, that's a lot of zeros. You got to be free. How many people say, I want to be free? All right, let's move forward, because this is another one of my famous seeker-sensitive messages. In the summer of 1930, while giving a lecture in Madrid, Spain, the economist John Maynard Keynes made a striking prediction. He said this, by 2030, vast economic growth would mean a 15-hour work week. Everybody's going, yeah. Keynes was right about rocketing economic growth, but he wasn't right about us working fewer hours. Why is that? Did you know you could work for 20 hours a week and bring home what you were making, the equivalent of what you were making in the year 2000? It wouldn't be much, but it wouldn't be poverty wages either. The question is not, is there not enough economic growth for people to prosper? The question is, do people really understand what prosperity is? Most people say they want to be successful, and I've seen this when I was in business, when I was consulting, when I was doing consulting business. People say they want to be be successful, but they can't. So I ask them, okay, what does success look like? And they have this really funny look on their face. Well, you're chasing something, you don't know what it is? This is your aspired goal. You stated this with your own mouth. You want to be successful. Well, what does that look like? More sales. Okay, what's the value of more sales if you don't have any profit? What's the value of whatever you sell but you don't collect it? And how much is enough? How much when you have enough money? Never talk to your wallet to make a decision. We've talked about this. Don't ask your wallet for permission to go on a mission field. No. Wallet's always going to say no. You're never going to look at your money and say, I have too much money. Actually, you can do that. I can look and say, I'm in a good place right now. I have this excess, this money. This is seed money God's put in my hand. But I don't ask money what to do. I ask God what to do because, listen, money follows ministry. Ministry doesn't follow money. Money follows ministry. Vision, obedience produces vision, and vision produces provision in the kingdom. So you can seek God and work a normal week and spend time with your family and enjoy your life and go fishing every once in a while and have a great life and know who your kids are and know who your wife is, and still God will provide for you if you're seeking first the kingdom. We need to understand what a prosperous soul is. I mentioned it during the time of prayer at the altar. But God said, I would above all things that you would be in good health and prosper directly in proportion to the prosperity of your soul. Jesus said this, what does it gain a man or a woman to get all the world's wealth, power, fame, and influence if it costs them their own soul? What price would you put on your soul? And I think the soul here, this is not just talking about heaven and hell, it's even much more than that. I believe when we speak of the soul, the word there is psyche in the Greek. And it's the mind, will, and emotions melded together, and they represent the glue, the fabric that allows you to connect to everything in your life. When your soul is damaged, your mind suffers, your spirit suffers. You can't connect with your wife, you can't be intimate with your wife, you can't have close friends, you can't connect to God. And if you don't take care of your soul will eventually burn out. You will eventually become fatigued. You will find it harder and harder to hear from God. If you sit down and you want to pray, and so you kneel before the Lord, and your mind is just racing. It's just racing. Why is that? Because you're looking at news pop-ups all day long on your phone. You're listening to the news. You're watching the news. You're on social media. God said he would give us peace that passes all understanding. Most people in this communications crazy society have more understanding than they have peace. Their mind is full of everything that's going on except what God is trying to do. Let me just tell you something. People who watch the news all day never make the news. They just watch it. You and I are called to make the news. You are an accident waiting to happen to the devil. You need to understand that. In you, because of what Jesus did on the cross and by his blood and the power of his Holy Ghost, you have the potential to destroy works of darkness. You have the potential to release kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the Joseph and Josephines of your workplace. You're God's provision. You're God's answer to every problem that society has. You are. I am. We are. We are his hands and his feet. If you don't like the way the job is going in the earth, don't blame God. The head is all about this. It's the hands and feet that are propped up and twiddling their thumbs. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says this, "A party gives laughter and wine gives happiness and money gives everything." The King James says it this way, "Money answers all matters." That's why we like it. We don't have to pray for healing if we got enough to run to Med Express. We don't have to take time to apologize to our wife for our horrific, selfish behavior if we have enough money in the bank to buy her something shiny. Do you not want me to be honest in here? Come on, let's be honest. Money it takes problems. Bribes. People use money for, it'll answer all matters, but that doesn't mean it should answer all matters. You know what the answer is to your aggravated wife or your aggravated husband? It's not trying to buy off their affections. It's taking some time, quiet time together to talk through things and to improve the intimacy of your relationship and get to know each other as human beings. It's not just to go, well, let's go to Disneyland and stay distracted for a couple of weeks. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says this in the AMP. Instead of repairing the breaches, the officials make a feast for laughter. They serve wine to cheer life, and then they depend on tax money to answer for all of it. As we kick trillions of dollars of national debt forward to our grandchildren, but we still have plenty of festivals and plenty of distraction and plenty of music and plenty of Kardashians and plenty of NFL and plenty of things to keep us busy and pacified, and all at the expense of your illegal tax money. Money is not the answer to all things, but money in the hands of a man or woman who understand its purpose and the reason for every dime you have and the reason for every ounce of influence you have, if you understand that that is to know Jesus and to make him known, then there's no limit to what God will do through you. If your project is lacking provision, then it's probably your vision. I made that rhyme so you could remember. If there's no provision, it's probably your vision, as we say in the South. There ain't no provision for your vision, okay? There's provision for his vision. And again, see, if I have money, I can get a ministry. I can get a website. I can pay Casey to get me some leads. We can establish my world renowned with signs and wonders following. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, ape. You know, I can go on the internet and become popular and get a P.O. box. And I can get enough people together preaching free bubble up and rainbow stew. And I can grow a church of 10,000 people that's an inch deep, rife with sin and void of faith. And I can have smoke machines, and I can have acrobats and lions and tigers and bears, and I can draw a crowd, but there won't be any supernatural. Nobody's going to get delivered from pornography or from drug addiction or from prejudice or from anger. It's not going to heal broken marriages. It's not going to help children who are tormented by generational curses and spirits. It's not going to do anything supernatural for the kingdom of God. And when I die, me and my dog and pony show will die with it. That's not how you and I are called to live. Our lives should echo through eternity. Long after you're in heaven with Jesus, the devil should still be cursing every time he thinks of your name. That's my goal. As a believer, your definition of success should not be the same as the world's. Grace empowers giving, and love compels it. The way we look at giving shouldn't be the way that other people look at giving. The way that we look at being successful shouldn't be the way the world looks at being successful. Because the people that the world promotes and lauds, they might be on their fifth marriage. They might have a string of kids that will spit on their grave. They might have taken advantage of the poor or the downtrodden to get where they are. But because they have a big pile of money, everybody lifts them up as successful. That's not success. Listen, this life is like a vapor. It's 70 years, but most of us, we're going somewhere between 90 and 100, right? And then eternity begins. And everything you've done here isn't going to help you if all it was for here. What is success? Is it success to make a lot of money and to have a bass boat and a new truck and a new this and everybody's got that, and then you go home and you can't even have a conversation with your wife and kids? Is that success? I don't think that's success, do you? Grace empowers us to give and to live freely, and then love compels us to do it. For God so loved the world, he gave. Love gives. It gives of your time. It gives of your finances. It gives of your joy. It gives of your tears. Love gives. And by the way, love gives the best. Love gives the best. 60 of the 38 parables in the Bible are concerned with how to use and handle, how to handle money and possessions. Now, I realize when we talk about money and possessions, because of the fiascos of a lot of televangelists, people get nervous. But listen, that doesn't make the truth not the truth. In the 16 Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, 288 total, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,000 on money and possessions. How many people think that might be important? The Bible references money and possessions 2,350 times. It's more than Jesus talked about love, and it's more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And I understand that giving is not all about money. It's about much more. And I have good news for you. God doesn't want just your money. And bad news is he wants all of you. He doesn't want your tithe. He wants 100% of it. He's just allocated a tithe to accomplish things in the corporate body of Christ. He's really looking for someone who's a man or woman who will live their life with an open hand. Now, if you can receive this, I can promise you 5 years from now, your life will look much more prosperous, truly prosperous, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Put your hand out before the Lord, and the first thing you got to do is open your palm. The first thing you got to do to open your palm is offer him what you already have. Few people never get past this. Some of them just open one finger. I won't show you which finger it is. Some of them open two fingers. Hey, look, peace, man. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. But just open it up. So you offer what you have to the Lord. And then God, and if he wants to take it out, you let him take it out. And then here's what you find, though. You can never outgive God, because he begins to put in your hand more resources. What do we say? He puts seeds in the hands of the guy who wants to sow? No, of the guy who already is sowing. So as you begin to sow, God begins to put in. This is where it gets tricky, because he puts in more than you put out. And then you get this like stock market spirit. Hey, man, I'm up 40%. No, just keep it open. God will put something in your life that's not for you. He'll put it in your hand, and then he'll tell you, this is what I want you to do with it. And you can eat that seed if you want, but that's the last time you're going to get any seed until you obey God to do with what he said to do with it. Because he's going to go find somebody else, and he's going to flow through them to accomplish that need. He's not going to not be true to his word, but he's going to be true to his word using a different steward. So let God bring things in, let God bring things out. I'm getting ahead of myself. Principle number one, all my type A personality people who already have a one with a little thing by it. Kingdom giving is a God-given grace gift to protect our hearts from mammon. It's a God-given grace gift, true giving, God's way of giving, kingdom giving, to protect our hearts. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will stand by one and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, and then at the end they actually get it right, or whatever is trusted in. Mammon, the Greek word here, mammonas, is a Chaldean word that means confidence or wealth personified. Remember, money will answer all matters. So I don't have to worry because I have And then you fill in the blank. My faith is based on nothing less than fill in the blank and righteousness. What is it? That's where your confidence lies. When you're lying up in the middle of the night and you wake up and you're worried about a recession, where do you think your treasure is? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you're worried about Jesus leaving you in the middle of the night, we need to pray together and you need to really establish and press through for your salvation. But once you're saved, you can't store up. We get this false sense of control that if we just had enough money, we would be secure and we wouldn't have to worry about anything. How many people know the dollar can collapse? In fact, our economy is due for a reset. My faith is not in the economy. I encourage you all, get out of debt. If you have debt, vigorously attack that debt and get rid of it. You want to be in a debt-free situation when economic adjustment happens. There's a million unforeseen circumstances. The guy who built up and filled up his barns, and he said, well, now what'll I do? I know, I'll build more barns so I can amass more wealth. What happens to that amassed wealth? Nobody gets fed. No churches get built. No missionaries go out. Nothing happens. It just sits there in the pot. And then God said, you fool, I require your soul of you tonight. Now, what are you going to do with all that money? I tell you what, your ex-wife is going to buy a convertible for her new boyfriend. That's what you're going to do with that money. So I don't know why you worked yourself to death to get it. Oops, smile time. So 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to get these principles. And we are on principle 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Listen to this. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. You get that? Poverty, trials, equals joy and generosity. That's supernatural. That's why I say grace is a grace gift. When you write a check and you're excited about writing a check, not, oh man, pastor guilted me into doing something again. I'm talking about where you get this, you realize, hey, I have the ability to be an answer to someone else's prayer rather than living my whole life expecting everyone else to answer mine. It's a level of maturity whereby God begins to trust you with things, and then when you begin to give, and in the midst of your circumstances, you have joy. Joy is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is something that happens in your heart with Jesus Christ. When you shut out the external confusion of the media and everything else, and you spend time consistently on your face before the Lord, and you fight through until you quiet your passive mind, you finally, after a billion hours of television, get that thing to shut up and hold still, and you receive in your spirit, you sit in the presence of God, you marinate in the presence of Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. And you can have joy in the midst of really bad situations. Really bad situations. It has nothing to do with your ability to control your external environment. That's an illusion. You can't control that. Life has no guarantees. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't. A car could careen out of control across the interstate and wipe you out. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't believe it will. I pray it doesn't. But we really don't know. The truth of the matter is, everything's going to be okay. That's Prozac. We put into our spiritual Prozac, we put into our mind, so we don't have to worry about the fact that we're not seeking God. We need to seek the Lord for a word, and then we need to live as though that word was all we were living for. Tested, troubled, poor, filled with abundant joy and overflowed in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it from their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did more than we'd hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we urge Titus, who encouraged you, your giving in the first place, to return to you and to encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you also to excel in this gracious gift of giving. The evidence of that supernatural grace was the supernatural giving. Again, kingdom equation, affliction plus poverty equals liberality and abundance of joy. That's supernatural. I said that's supernatural. They begged of their own free will. Listen, we want to be a part. In Jerusalem, it was bad times for believers in Jerusalem. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of horrible things happening. Land was confiscated. People didn't have food. They were second-class citizens. And these guys said, listen, these are our brothers and sisters. We're going to take care of them. And so they made collections. And these guys, listen, imagine a state of mind. And this is, since we're defining success and wealth, let's define poverty. Poverty is first a spiritual issue. It's not a financial issue. My mother, who's not here, so I can really freely talk about her, was born the widow. Her father died before she was born, the widow of a coal miner's wife who raised five kids in a lapboard shack with a well, an outdoor toilet. When the well full was squigglers, people from the South, you know what that is, wrigglers, squigglers, mosquito larvae, they went down to the creek about a quarter mile away and pulled water up for that. Had one wood stove, one room. Were they poor? No. If you ask my mother, were you poor? She said, no, we weren't poor. We were just coal miner kids. We had food to eat. We had a mother who loved us. We got school to go to. Every year, we got a pair of shoes. When school started, they got a new pair of shoes. Next summer, they went barefoot till school started. But they weren't poor. They just didn't have a lot of stuff. You know what they did at night? They slept because they were tired. Because they worked during the day. And they weren't worried about somebody stealing the Corvette out in the parking lot. They weren't worried about how to avoid the IRS. They weren't worried about this. They weren't worried about that. They slept like children. They got up and they enjoyed their life and they had fun. And every one of them went to school. Every one of them got a degree. Every one of them got a job. One of them became the superintendent of schools of the county. Because she prayed. Mama prayed. She wasn't poor. Consider the mindset of a group of people who don't have an abundance of wealth and yet demand the right to give. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. Principle two. Giving is a spiritual standard and it's a measurement. It's measurable. 2 Corinthians still in 8 through 11. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing you how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving, and give in proportion to what you have. Eagerness here means a willingness, a readiness. It actually means a predisposition. In other words, I'm already of a mind to give. Let me see how much I should give. Supernatural grace gift is in operation. People who empty themselves become full. Obedience produces vision. Vision produces what? Provision, always. Paul emphasized this as an opportunity to give. He wasn't showing them slides of little babies in Africa with flies on them. He wasn't trying to manipulate people emotionally. I rebuke missionaries for doing that all the time. You got your hand in your pocket, like you know, and you got your pocket hanging out like you're some kind of a pauper, and you show them pictures of little starving kids, and can you help us? And that's a reproach. If you know what I look at somebody like that? I said, your father doesn't take any better care of you than that? You really think you're reflecting the nature of God who sent you off to the mission field to starve? I know because I used to think like that. And somebody got in my face one time and said, you know, you live that way because that's what you believe. You believe God works like that. You believe that's the way life is, so you have what you believe. I wanted to hit him right in the mouth. Almost did. And then it just kind of got down inside of my spirit. And I said, you know, he's right. And so instead of trying to get money, I started asking God, would you correct my belief system? And you know what? He did. And when he did that, my life radically changed. Radically changed. I've never suffered for provision from that day forward. Paul emphasized the opportunity. This is an opportunity to sow. This is an opportunity to demonstrate your faith in the gift and the grace that's operating in you. Giving is an attitude manifested by an action. An attitude manifested by an action. Okay, so principle number three, God measures what you have, not what you don't have. That's good to know. Whatever you give is acceptable. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give it according to what you have and not what you don't have. Practice and edit. By the way, people who focus on what they don't have joy. You know, if you want to know why you feel the way you feel, just, it's not hard. Sit down and figure out what you've been thinking about. I ain't got a flat screen. Or are you saying, thank God I've got this? You know, your trial is another person's miracle. My shoes aren't real comfortable. For the person who's believing God for another foot, those shoes would be great. I really wanted to buy a bass boat this year. Well, for the guy who doesn't have a house, he'd just like to have your house, not your boat. If you make an attitude of gratitude, not only does this please God, but people who practice gratitude, psychologists, sociologists have studied this, they're more productive and they have more stick-to-itiveness, I can't remember the word, persistence. They have more persistence. People who practice gratitude give up. They don't give up. They stay long enough to get the job done. When you focus on what you don't have, eventually you begin to resent God because the most important thing in your life is a possession. That's why you're thinking about it all the time. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Everyone may not be able to do everything, but everybody can do something. Wherever God is leading you, whatever you need to get to the next step is available to you now. There's a lot of ways and a lot of things to give to. And I'm going above and beyond the tithe now. We have an alms box back there right in the middle. And we give a lot of alms as a church. When we were able to assist someone in getting another place after they lost everything in the flood in Whitney. We give, if people who are in a jam, people who need help, people who through no fault of their own find themselves in unfortunate circumstances. We help people. We help people in the body first because that's our mandate scripturally. And then we go outside the body when we have sufficient alms to do that as well. So I encourage everyone, even if you only gave $5 to alms a week, even if you only gave $5 to missions or something in a week, do something. Find a starting point for you that's proportional where your income is. This isn't, okay, I want you to go and send all your money to missions, and then at the end of the month when they turn your light bill off, believe God to supernaturally turn it back on. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not faith. That's foolishness. But I'm saying whatever you need to get to the next step in your faith level is already in front of you. The treasure is in the field. You have to get before God and obey him in whatever the step is that he wants you to obey him in for the nasty here and now. And then God will reveal the next step to you. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Somebody, you can put $5 a week away in your seed account to be a seed blessing to someone later, to take a missions trip. There's some place you can begin to sow to start kingdom flow in your life. As remember, these people who were impoverished demanded and begged for the right to give. Why? Because they didn't look at themselves as poor. They looked at themselves as in a particular situation, and they knew that the joy would come if they could be a part of the giving. Compare that to the way the government operates, the way the world operates. If you're poor, you're underprivileged. I kind of question that. If you're broke, I get it. If you're in a bad place, I get it. If you're no fault of your own, business is closed. These things happen. Paul and I have been in bad places before and tight monies where we had a lot more money, had a lot more month than we had money, and we didn't understand kingdom flow, and we suffered quite a bit for that. But if you want to receive an entitlement, you first must receive the title to be entitled. So you have to say, I am underprivileged. I have fewer opportunities than any other human being in the world. That's not true. People from every strata of society, from every income bracket, from every race, and from every nation have been able to rise to places of success in the United States of America. It's a land of equal opportunity, not equal outcome. If you work 4 hours a week and I work 40 hours a week and you want what I got, that's why we have guns. We have equal opportunity, not equal outcome. So we all need to find out what our level is and don't look at ourselves, well, I can't give nothing, I can't even sow, even though God said this is a principle. You got something, you're going to sell it. You think if you sell it, you can get 20 bucks for it. Why not sow it somewhere? And just try God. It's one of the few places he said you could test him was in finances because he gets it that they're very influential. Principle 4, equality of commitment, not equality of gifts. 2 Corinthians 13:15. Of course, now listen to this. I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and they can share with you what they have in need. In this way, things will be equal. And it will be as the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. That's a kingdom attitude versus an attitude of the world. You're impoverished, you're underprivileged, you're all these things, and life's lottery has abandoned you, and the only hope you have is that you can live off the scraps of us successful people. That's ridiculous. It's demeaning. It's dehumanizing. It's dismissing an entire strata of the society as incapable of doing anything. Whereas Christ says, you can do all things when I strengthen you. You understand that giving and finances and kingdom projects and kingdom principles is God's invitation to everybody with a pulse to grow to know him and to grow in influence and ability. I believe you have potential. But Pastor Doug says you got potential. Is it what he sees in you? No, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on. The kingdom, in the kingdom, you can have purpose higher than your abilities and higher than your circumstances. I said you can have purpose higher than your abilities and higher than your circumstances. You can be David, soon to be a man after God's own heart, who's sitting around out in a field somewhere, playing his ukulele with the sheep. I know it wasn't a ukulele. With the sheep, alone, nobody out there, he's singing to God, and he's worshiping, and he's enjoying the presence of God, and he's got his hand hard about protecting what God has told him to protect, a bunch of sheep. And later, he's the guy who kills Goliath. And later, he's the guy who unites the kingdoms. And later, he's the guy who drives back the Philistines. How could that possibly happen? Well, the government came and began to give him a check every week and told him as long as he didn't get married and continued to have children out of wedlock, they would give him more money. No, wait, that's not how it happened. He saw a heart that would worship. He said, I can use that. I don't need his PhD. I don't need his pedigree. I don't care who his mammy was. I can use this guy because his heart is worshiping me. And he used him beyond his potential. There's poor old Gideon. He's hiding. He's got enough to make one more batch of cornbread, maybe a couple of cathead biscuits. And he's grinding it up down there. And here comes this angel, oh, mighty man of valor. And he's like, who's in here? He looks over his shoulder. So I know you ain't talking to me. I'm just trying to hide in here and hope I can get a piece of cornbread and a biscuit. And God says, mighty man of valor. And somewhere along the line, old knucklehead Gideon believed him. And he used this little scared guy with a biscuit and a piece of cornbread to drive back the enemies of God, destroy the altars of Baal. Principle 5. Not equality, by the way, let me just close that. Equality of commitment, not equality of gifts. Again, if I'm giving sacrificial at my level, if I'm giving, and by sacrificial, I'm not talking about your kids are living by your faith because they're eating, you know, sand because you spent the rent money trying to impress the pastor. I'm talking about you're giving something. Okay, I would really like to have this, but you know what? I'm going to set that desire aside for the moment, and I'm going to sow into this because I believe it's more important. I believe God will do this. I've done that many times only to have God come around the back way and give me what it was I was going to do anyway. But don't do it because of that. But just do it because you think that's what God wants. And for you, a sacrificial offering might be $20. I've been there. I've looked at $20 like I was looking at $500. Especially on the mission field. When you're 6,000 miles away from the closest American, you got no credit card, you got no cell phone, they don't exist, there's no internet. And there's about a week left of month, and there's no food left in the refrigerator, and you got two kids. Obviously, I never starved, okay? But God met our needs, because he always meets our needs. So what's sacrificial for one person is not going to be sacrificial for another. Remember the biggest offering in the pot that day that Jesus was there was the widow's mite, based on what she had, not based on what she gave. It was what she had left over. He challenged us. This is a challenging message, but it's not a rebuking message. I'm not rebuking people. I'm challenging you. Believe God. Trust in him. Operate your life with the kingdom key of sowing and reaping. Get your eyes off of what you don't have and your own shortcomings. Put your eyes on Jesus and put your eyes on the needs of others around you and begin to live to see their needs met. When you do, you create a vacuum and God comes in behind you and meets your needs. I'm telling you. Now, you know, men, we lie, but you can ask my wife. She tells the truth. God's done this for us many times. Principle 5, there's a higher standard for leaders. 2 Corinthians 8, 17 to 24. Titus welcomed our guest that he visit you again, welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he was himself was very eager to go and see you. We're also sending with you Brother Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us to take up the offering to Jerusalem. All this is about the Jerusalem offering, obviously. We're traveling together to guard against any criticism of what the handling of this gift. We're keeping good accounting practices. So he says, we're traveling too. We're taking care of this money. We're keeping things legit. He's more enthusiastic because of his confidence too. He goes on and it says, basically he talks about his character. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, these are the qualifications for leaders, for elders and for deacons, not given to wine, not combative, but gentle and considerate, not quarrelsome, but forbearing and peaceable, and what? Not a lover of money, not insatiable for wealth and ready to obtain it by questionable means. Timothy 3:8, same thing for deacons, worthy of respect, not shifty or double talkers, but sincere in what they do, not given to much wine, not greedy for base gain, craving wealth and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods to get it. Titus 1:7, who was traveling with him. It's important that a church leader be responsible for the affairs in God's house, be looked up to, not pushy, short-tempered, not a drunk, not a bully, and not money-hungry. How much of that have we seen in the name of ministry that's turned so many people off against Christianity because they realize this guy's just like me. He just wants to scratch his own itch. And then finally, 1 Peter 5:2, to be compassionate shepherds who tenderly care for God's flock and who feed them well, for you have the responsibility to guide, protect, and oversee. Consider it joyous pleasure and not merely religious duty. Lead from the heart under God's leadership, not as a way to gain finances dishonestly, but as a way to eagerly and cheerfully serve. Money follows ministry. Ministry shouldn't follow money. That's an abomination to God. If you're a leader in this house or you aspire to be a leader, I don't monitor giving. There's a lot of people that say you should. You should know that part of the state of the health of your flock is whether or not they're giving. I don't look at people in the body and say, okay, let me look at your name. This is what you're giving. Let me look at your name. Because I don't want money to influence our relationship for one thing. However, when a person tells me they want to be a leader, that's one of the first things I check. Are they giving? And it's not how much they're giving. I don't want to know how much they're giving. I want to know, are they consistently giving? Is there freedom from mammon in their heart that will allow them to honestly lead other people? Because when you lead, you are an example. And you lead from the front. And so what you're saying is, I invite you to inspect my life because I believe my life should be reproduced in the lives of others. If you're not prepared to do that, then you're not prepared to lead. It's like service. If service is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. That's what 1 Peter 5:2 is telling us. Then principle 6. Make a plan to consistently part with your money. And I say your money in quotation marks because we know everything's really God's, right? That was weak. 2 Corinthians 9:1-5, I really don't need to write you about the ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia. I'm sending these brothers. He encourages them. And he says, I thought to send these brothers ahead to make sure the gift was ready, but it be willingly a gift and not one given grudgingly. Do something not because you have to, but because you're yielding to the generous nature of a God in you. The generous nature of a God in you. I'm not, hear my heart. I'm not a financially driven guy. I didn't come here because of what the job paid. In fact, I committed to come here before I knew I was even getting paid. I'm not boasting. It just didn't seem it. That's just the way I think now because I've been doing this for a long time on the mission field. Just God says go there, I just go there, and then I've learned that God never lets me down. And we're well taken care of. I'm not trying to pressure people to give. We are a very giving church. We are. We probably do more for missions than churches 2, 3, 4 times our size. And I'm boasting on you. But I want to invite all of us. I want you to know that giving is not just this graced supernatural provision gift that works for wealthy people. True wealth understands that if I live my life honoring God and His Word and live my life by spiritual principles, that I will prosper. And I will prosper. I encourage everyone, read that book by Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's one of the greatest books on understanding the purpose of wealth in the kingdom of God that you'll ever read. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Think acorn with an L. Make a plan. Everybody has different passions. If I talk about world missions, one person's passion might leap, but if I talk about drugs, somebody else's might leap. If I talk about widows, somebody else's might leap. If I talk about feeding the poor, someone else might get excited. God's put that spark of excitement in you. That's the seed He's given you to go to the next level in your life. Find something to do to be a part of that. Sow of your time, sow of your finances, sow of your influence. Principle 7, yesterday's manna has today's worms or tomorrow's treasure. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11 says, and God will generously provide all you need, and then you'll always have everything you need, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and gave generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, see, seed and bread are different things. Don't eat your seed or you'll never have any bread. He will provide and increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And this is, he's quoting Exodus. They gathered some they needed, where Moses gave them the Lord's instruction. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up an omer or two quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot and some a little, but when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had none left over, and those who gathered a little had enough. Each family had just what they needed. And Moses told them, don't keep anything until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it till morning. And when then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell, and Moses was angry. When God begins to give you increase, sometimes he'll speak to you specifically. I'm answering this prayer. I'm meeting this need. And then you need whatever he tells you to do with that money. You should meet that need because he's decided to meet that need right now. Don't take his money that he's blessed you with and decide you're going to meet another need. Meet that need. Don't ask me how I know. It's none of your business. But I learned that a long time ago. He's saying, all right, when you get increase, ask God, okay, where's my sowing opportunity in this? What opportunity are you giving me to sow? Because God's looking at your hand. And when he blesses you, he watches what you do with it. Remember, giving is a grace gift that's validated or confirmed by action. How you respond to the increase that God gives you. Make sure that you're doing what it is that God wants you to do with the increase and with the seed that he gives you. Make sure that if he's meeting it, if he desires to meet a need in your life and he's answering prayer, that you do that. Because when you set up with money, Casey and I were looking over the missions fund when I first got here, and we had a little chunk of change sitting in the missions fund. And we didn't have any specific dedicated projects for that, and the money was just sitting there. You remember that case? I said, this is not a good thing. I said, let's find somewhere to give this money away. So we started sniffing around, and we found out where missionaries were doing things that we got a witness on, and we sent all that money out. And when we did, all the church giving went up. Nobody preached a sermon. Nobody hung anybody over hell by a rusty thread. We just obeyed God, sowed out. God doesn't like money sitting around doing nothing. Most people work for money, but wise people let money work for them. Yes, there's a principle for retirement. Yes, there's a principle for savings. Yes, you need to provide security and you need to provide an inheritance to your children. Certainly a godly inheritance, but also sometimes it's nice to be able to provide them with a financial inheritance if they've got the good sense to use it. Don't make another Paris Hilton. As opposed to, who's John Hilton? Who was the original Hilton guy? Built his first hotel himself. The final principle, and I'm closing. Giving glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 9:12-15. So two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. When we give and we serve, give of our time, our money, our emotions, our prayer, our food, service is the currency of influence. God has called us to influence our society, our culture, our community. He's called us to influence them. Influence is work. It takes work to have influence. Now, in political circles, if you've got a couple million dollars, I don't know what it costs to run for Congress now. Do you know, Tim? $3 million. You can't even run for Congress without $3 million. You don't have a chance. President, probably $50 million? I don't know. It's ridiculous the amount of money you need to be involved in the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Well, you and I can have influence right where we are. Not everybody can give something, but somebody, not everybody can give everything, but everybody can give something. Everybody can find a place of service and influence in our culture, in our society, and in our nation. God is not pleased with the direction of our nation. God is not pleased with the moral insanity of our nation. God is not pleased with the moral direction of our nation, but God is giving us an opportunity as the body of Christ to step out of the world system, to become the church and not just go to church. And if we will do that, God will use us to bring revival and reformation to this community and to the United States of America. In Jesus' name, stand to your feet, please.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you and your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.